Now, for some time, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we've arrived at the phrase in chapter 6, verse 10. We've come to the Lord's Prayer, which, in a way, is a series within a series. And the phrase I have for this morning is, "Thy kingdom come." Now, if you remember, this sixth chapter can be roughly divided into two. The first part, to the end of verse 18, is to do with our religious life and our spiritual attitudes. The second part, from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, is more to do with relationships in the circumstances of life. It divides something like that, and then there are other little divisions as well. Now, the most sensitive area that we can have regarding our relationship with God is our relationship in prayer. So we have been looking at this for some time, and eventually we have arrived at "Thy kingdom come." Now, we are talking here of the committed Christian, the person who is a spiritual man, and something that you and I should be very concerned about. And here we have to really put before God our personal life and our public life, and allow it to live as if we were living before the God, in front of the God before whom I stand. I was trying to remember then of a phrase by Elijah, "The God before whom I stand," in my private life and also in my public life. So that is every part of me, everything I do, whatever sphere it is, that I am a Christian. That I'm not a committed Christian part of the time in worship or with people that I know, but that I am a committed Christian through and through in every part of my life. Now, that's really the kind of thing that we are looking at. Now, it is a tremendous challenge because it affects our attitudes. It means, you see, something that we've been talking about mainly in chapter 5, that at the first part of that chapter you have a description of what a Christian is and the Beatitudes. And then after we've gone through that part, it then talks of our attitude to the will of God. And I repeat this quite often, but I think it is important for us to realize it, that very often people do believe and sincerely believe that after you've been converted, then you are assured of eternal life, which is fair and right, providing there is a true experience of the grace of God. And then, whilst they're here on earth, their duty then is to live a good life. And this good life can be terribly variable according to their own standards, and they pick and choose what they fancy in the Bible. And they think that is really living a life according to the way that God would have them. They're very mistaken. It won't bar them from heaven, this folly. It will not bar them from heaven, because it is foolish to have our own little standards. But it is to follow the will of God. We live in the Spirit, and the Spirit shows to us the things of God. And we can see quite plainly, can't we, in the examples that the Blessed Saviour gives in chapter 5, he takes six examples of the moral law, which still applies. The moral law that condemned us before we became Christians and showed us the need of grace. And in Christ, he fulfills the moral law for us, positively. He also dies for our failure to keep it. So the negative things that we did, the sins, are forgiven. So that we are complete in Christ, and we can say that he is our justification and our sanctification. But that we are, potentially, and if we should die, that we die in Christ, justified and sanctified. But nevertheless, we live on this earth, and this moral law is a good law. It's a law of love. Now, God gives us grace. And grace now to do something we couldn't do before. Grace to love God with all our heart and soul. And grace to love our neighbor, love our enemy. Now, people often say that, who wish to sin, they often say that when you are a Christian, then the law has nothing to do with you. But even the hymn writer is careful there when he says, "The terrors of law and of God." not the law. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So the law now, as it was, as I was as an unbeliever, is a terrifying thing. It will condemn me in the day of judgment. But if I am in Christ, then that part of the law, the power of the law to condemn me, has nothing to do with me anymore. But now this law, which is a very beautiful thing, is given to me afresh with grace to live it and grace to perform it. So we don't pick and choose this little moral law, that little moral law. We accept the total law of God. But this time we perform it with joy because we're able to do it by the grace of God. Now that's really it. Now there have been all sorts of little gimmicks over the centuries to try somehow to be evasive, to have the Christian life and to have the world as well. And we'll always have this problem. But the spiritual man will always be concerned about pleasing God and delighting to do the will of God. But we are primarily concerned this morning with the prayer life of a Christian. I've been thinking of my own and really been quite convicted of it. And I'm sure you must have since last Sabbath morning. I said last Sunday, if you remember, I asked you, what is your prayer life like? It's a very convicting thing to ask. It's an ordinary little sentence. But what an uncomfortable sentence it is. Well, have you prayed today? Or did you pray yesterday? Or are you living in the prayers of a month ago? Because what our prayer life is like is a pretty good indication of our attitude to God. What we really think. Where we really think the answer is. And where we really believe the source of our power is. The temptation all the while is to do something in my own strength rather than to come to God and to draw upon the grace of God. So we need to come to Him. Now, what do we do? He tells us how to pray. The prayer itself is a prayer which you can pray, but also it is a pattern. And it starts off, if you remember, Our Father which art in heaven. Now, there we just have two things to remember, which I mentioned a few weeks ago. Our Father, the intimacy of our relationship, it is only a Christian who can say Our Father. Well, many people can say Our Father, but it is only the Christian who is able to say Our Father with any right to say it. Many people may use it. You know, in a relationship like this, a person may call you Father who have no relationship to you. But it is only your own children that are really able to use this name with any meaning to it. And it is the same in the spiritual realm too. That many may call God Father, but it is of no significance in the real sense. I don't say God ignores them. God's not like that. But they haven't really got a right to that. And the way we call Him Father is because we have a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the intimacy. Then we must remember heaven, who art in heaven. Never forget that He is a holy God. He never ceases to be maker and creator. He never ceases to be God sovereign. He never ceases to be all powerful. He never ceases to be the one that can cast into hell or receive into heaven. He never ceases to be that. He is that all the time. So we begin our prayer, as we should, because it says in James, He received not because He asked amiss very often. Our Father, which art in heaven. Those twin thoughts, if you like, where I have the intimate relationship with God, He is my Father, and also I am not forgetting that He is the God of heaven. Now it's simply put, we haven't got to have an elaborate form of words here, or vain repetition, but that we approach God with simplicity and yet with reality, recognizing who He is and also appreciating that there is a relationship that we have that enables us to call Him Father. Then we come to Hallowed be Thy name. That's the first petition, really. We desire His name to be hallowed. And that's not one way if you remember, that if you're a believer here this morning, that hurts you and it hurts me. When people use the name of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ and they use it in an abusive way, it always affects us. Now why? It is because it is the name of God. It is because we are talking about a holy person. And even as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be flippant about the way we talk about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with deep reverence in our hearts and in the way we speak about him, so that when we address him in prayer or when we speak about the Lord, it is with great reverence because we have this petition, make it like that in my heart, Lord, that thy name may be hallowed, and stop me from dragging it down to being something that's cheap and nasty like the kind of world that we are living in. Because whether we make his name cheap or not, his name remains the same. It remains hallowed. It is the name of God. Then we come to the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come. Now, we are very much aware there is another kingdom, the kingdom of this world. We have, don't we, the phrase is the god of this world, who is Satan. And we are aware of the opposition. Now, when Jesus Christ came to the world, in a sense, the kingdom of God had come. Now, I'll have to mention a few ways that the kingdom of God is used. And I think they are all helpful to understand and to know. Now, when Jesus Christ came, in a sense, you could say, the kingdom of God has come, even though the kingdom of darkness rules in this world. John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus Christ himself took it up and said, repent ye, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he also said these words, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And then in our prayer, we still pray, thy kingdom come. Now, we'll look at that phrase. The first one is this, the presence of his kingdom to the individual. There is that, the presence of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, verse 21, you'll remember this verse. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we're talking about the same thing, and yet it's different. When Jesus Christ came, you can say, that's the beginning of wonders. That's the beginning of the end, or the reign and the power of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. The putting of the flag down, if you like, the establishing of the kingdom of God. But now in our hearts, where is the kingdom of God as far as I am concerned? The kingdom of God is within you. How can that be? How can there be a kingdom inside me? How can that be? It's not very difficult to illustrate. Whatever your country is, if you are Scots, you are very fond of Scotland, and Scotland's in your heart. No, it's not. It's over there, up north in the snow. If you are English, England is in your heart. If you are Welsh, Wales is in your heart. If you are German, Germany is in your heart. If you are from China or one of the countries of the East, that country is in your heart. It's thousands of miles away, and yet it is in your heart. What do we mean in your heart? Well, you're part of it, and it is part of you. Well, you can't say that you're an actual chunk, a piece of it, and yet you are. In a strange way, there is a belonging. And that's only on a little human level, which is not terribly important, but it serves as an illustration. But here the kingdom of God is within you. However did it happen? However did it happen? That a person, say, from the Far East, or from an African country, or from the countries of Britain, or from Europe, can be in the same kingdom, and each one of them can say, the kingdom of God is within me. And that makes us people of one kingdom. How can that happen? That is the initial experience of grace. It takes people a long, long time to realize what it means to be one in Christ. Sometimes it takes nearly a lifetime, but it's wonderful when it does happen, because it's a tremendous, exciting thing to realize that our brothers and sisters are those who are in Christ. Well, how does it happen? It's the area of grace where I see my need of the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because when I think of God, and I think of his hallowed name, and I think of his holiness, and I think of his beauty, I know there is no possible way that when I die that I shall go to heaven. Not made by man, not made by my own efforts. And then when the gospel comes, and at last I hear that the Son of God came to establish his kingdom, and in my heart, and that the meaning of the cross is that he died for my sin, and through the grace of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God drawing us to him, and a power unknown to us before, causes us to come to a place that we never thought we'd think ourselves as sinful. We never thought that we could possibly think evil or bad of ourselves and think that we were inferior to anybody. But he shows us our signs, and we begin to cry out to God. And in that cry to God, miracles happen and our sins are forgiven. And we enter into the kingdom, and the kingdom enters into us. We are no longer Europeans. We are Christians. The cause that we die for is the kingdom of God. The cause that we live for is the kingdom of God. And all over the world, in every country, with a myriad languages, we belong to the kingdom of God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now then, that is the kingdom of God being established within you, which is a very, very wonderful thing. It also cuts across something which perhaps has more relevance to us usually, and that is class and ability. A person of very limited ability and a person of fantastic ability can come together in the same church, share the same hymn book, and enjoy one another's fellowship. They don't need to have a separate prayer meeting. They don't need to have a separate Bible study. It is the same Holy Spirit that enlightens both. They are one in Christ Jesus. Then you can have a rich person and a poor person. All sorts, a strong person and a weak person. It makes no difference. Not one will despise the other. There is no room in the Christian faith for one person to despise the other. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you can get that far, it's a very wonderful thing. Then not only that, the kingdom of God within us there, and the promise of the ultimate kingdom of God, and the peace of God there. There is the lordship of Christ in our hearts as well. This is a step that is involved immediately that we are saved from the wrath of God and from hell. Immediately that we are established and our footsteps are aiming for heaven, it starts this process of sanctification. But it involves us very deeply, you know. Are we willing to change our attitudes? Attitudes we've had for so long, prejudices and pride, all these things. Are we willing to submit to the authority of the Word of God by the power of the Spirit? Are we willing? So that we're able to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Not only is the kingdom of God established in my heart, but the King reigns. And that's quite something. So that no longer will I say, I'll have my own way. My will is not my own till I have made it thine, so that the King reigns now in my heart as well. A hymn that we sing. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Or do you remember these lovely verses? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. If you're bad-tempered, then commit the bad temper to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it into the captivity of Christ and ask him that he may control you in your thoughts and in your heart and in your words. Whatever it may be, there are so many different things that can be in the flesh that we might commit it to the Lord. And we say, not only am I in the kingdom, Lord, reign in my life, reign in my mind, reign in my attitudes. Reign in my attitudes to things and to people, to material things, and to life, and to my family, and to my friends, and to my enemies. Reign there, so that the King of love might reign in his kingdom that is within me. The kingdom of God is within you. So we pray, thy kingdom come. And come more and more into my heart. More and more. and rule in every part of me. That's one thing. Then there's a pursuit of his kingdom. Do you remember this verse from the book of Acts? And the Lord added daily to the church, daily such as should be saved. Adding to the church, or to the kingdom of God, such as should be saved, that there might be an increase there. So what does this mean? That there should be now, let us take the individual Christian who goes his way, that Christ is his King, as Saviour, and as Lord, that the kingdom of God is established in his life. Now then, as well as that, he wants to see the spread of this kingdom. And so, that the kingdom might enter many hearts, one way of putting it, or another way, that many hearts may enter into this kingdom. Well, how can we go about this? We call it a burden for souls. Let me explain to you. Why are we here this morning, today? For this reason, you might say, we have come to worship God. Yes, we have. We have come to worship God because we'd rather be here than anywhere else. It is the Lord's Day. It's the Sabbath. We've come to worship God. And there is a love in our hearts that gives us this desire that the Lord's people should meet together to do this good thing. And there are many people doing the same thing. Many people in Poland, the Christians in Poland, the evangelical people there, and in Russia, the persecuted church there, and some will not have a building. Some will be meeting in the snow and in forests and in caves and dens of the earth. They will be meeting like that. And even though some of their members will betray other members, they will still meet. Why? Because they desire to have the fellowship of saints and to worship God. There is something precious and mysterious about it that words alone cannot really describe it. It is to worship God, but it is also because we have a great concern that the work of God should always go on. Always go on. Have you a burden for souls, I'm asking? If you haven't, ask God to begin to give you such a thing. A burden for one soul. Then maybe for two. Then maybe for more. Then it may be a burden for Cardiff, or for Wales, or for Britain, or for Europe. You put your boundaries as you like. But that you might have a burden for souls, and that it might increase. Well, how can this show? If you have a burden for souls, you begin to love God more, and people will see it. Do people see that you and I love God, and that He is King of your life, and that there is a true concern for people, not only for their material welfare, but also for their spiritual welfare, and also a real concern that we want to share the gospel? I am glad when people say to me, do you know, I am worried because I find difficulty in witnessing. I am not glad because they are not able to witness. I am glad that they are concerned about it, because it means that they feel it is important that they should witness. And it is important. And it is a sad thing if we are unable to witness to the person that we work with. It is sad if we are failing to communicate with those next to us, that we might encourage others to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, daily shall be added to the kingdom of God such as should be saved. So that in a sense, the church is a kingdom. In a sense, the born again, the believing church, not the apostate church, the believing church, is a kingdom of God. And there should be this desire in our hearts to add. You can never stay in the same place. You either go back or you go forward. So we must go add. And the language of the Bible is adding and multiplying. That's the language of the Bible. There's no depressive talk about it at all. But adding and multiplying to the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. So there's thy kingdom come into my heart and the king to reign. There is thy kingdom come, that we might have a desire and a burden for souls. And then lastly, the promise of his kingdom. In 2 Peter 3 verse 12, I'll read you this verse. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, that is referring to a time. In the reading, if you remember, it referred to the second coming of Christ. Are you aware what the final sign is? You know, people sometimes say, the coming of Christ is, and they put a time, a positive time, because certain things have taken place. And they are important things, I don't deny that. There is the establishment of the Jews in Palestine. No one had ever denied the importance of that. And there is also the Jerusalem, the city, being the city of the Jews. We wouldn't deny that as well. All these things, and there are other signs as well. But the final sign is when the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be established in every nation, not just one person in every country, just hearing it by another person or radio or a letter or a Bible like that, but that in every nation there shall be what is known an established church. That all over the world, that there will be amongst the nations, then the end is near. Now, nobody can tell how rapidly that can happen. It could happen rapidly. But what it does teach us is this, that the end of the world is in the hands of God. And when the end comes, great and tremendous things happen. Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory. There will be the judgments. And all these wonderful things we hear about heaven, all those things will be there. But he will return. His return will be physical and real and glorious. It will be sudden. It will establish the kingdom now in a different way. The kingdom of heaven now will not only be the kingdom in our hearts and the church and in heaven. It will not only be that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven now will be established everywhere on earth. In fallen creation, everywhere will be the kingdom of God established. And for that we look. And we're told, aren't we, in the scriptures, that nature groans for that day. Even nature as we know it groans for that day. And the church should long for that day when the kingdom of God shall be fulfilled and established in that wonderful and in that real way. Do we want it? In a personal way, thy kingdom come to my heart, to my life. In the spread of the gospel, thy kingdom come. In the second coming of Christ and the great vindication of the name of God, thy kingdom come. So when we pray, we are saying all that. And in our minds is all that. But is it in our desire? That it should spread more and more in my heart, spread more and more in the land that we live in, and also that the day might hasten on, that his kingdom might come. Listen to these lovely words of this hymn. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Even there, you see, they won't be saved. But those who set at naught the ways of God, those who live superficial and stupid living lives today, and talk in such foolish ways, they shall be deeply wailing. Yet they shall the true Messiah see. Every island, sea and mountain, heaven and earth shall flee away. All who hate him must, confounded, hear the trump proclaim the day. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see the triumph of God. But they will be forced to hear it. Come to judgment. Come to judgment. Come away. Now redemption long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah. See the day of God appear. Yea, amen. Let all adore thee, high on thine eternal throne. Saviour, take the power and glory. Claim the kingdom for thine own. Oh, come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Lord, come. That's what we mean when we're saying, thy kingdom come. It's all impressive and it's so satisfying. Come to my heart, rule there, reign there, that my life might be an outshining of the radiance of Christ and the purity of Christ. Come, O Lord, that the church might advance and that we might see many a revival and great revivals and see many, many come under the preaching of the word of God and to a knowledge of grace. Thy kingdom come, when we shall see him come in glory at the end of time, and we shall not be afraid, but we shall be filled with joy. And this we know, that the future of the earth is not in the hands of men, but in the hands of a sovereign, active God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to draw near to us and to help us, and to give us grace, O Lord. Bless this day, O bless this day to our hearts. Bless this morning, and grant us safety on our ways, and help us. And in these days, O Lord, thy kingdom come, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.